allergies get the best of me as I go along here. It is allergy season, isn't it? Is this on or working? We good? Let me make sure this is working. Okay. Okay. Well, I'm sorry. I'm just kind of waiting on this to see if it's working. That's a pretty scene.
Good job.
Yeah? Okay, now how many is this, Scott? 16 years. Sweet 16. That's awesome. Why is it that we always ask the man? We do, don't we? Just to make sure. Because we want to keep the man out of trouble. That's right. Yeah, and the man, we want to make sure the man has a good reminder so he doesn't forget to do something for his lady. That's right. Is this it now, you think? It is the button to the right I'm to push, correct? Yeah, it's been a good day for that. And we should shut it up. We could do without it. We don't have to have it.
John, switch your mic to the one that's here.
Switch my mic to the one that's here. Okay. All right. This one here? Is this better? All right, I'm going to put this over here so I don't get confused. Wow, this is just like being at PJC, teaching a class. Is it still working? Did I break it? Okay. Is this work? This, we don't have to have this. All right. Well, for anybody who doesn't know, I think we all know, but well, maybe we don't. Let's just make sure. LTC is a Church of Christ Youth Leadership Program. I wish it existed, had existed when I was a younger person, back in the dark ages, kids. I wish it would have existed then. But the official name for the movement is called Leadership Training for Christ. I like that. I like that name. And every year we have a theme that we follow, and center all of our activities around. And this year's theme is No Greater Love. You can't get a better theme than that. No Greater Love. And we always have a book in the Bible that we study in conjunction with our theme. And this year I am so happy that our mini Bible studies, all of our activities are going to center around the Gospel of John. And what this great writing has to say to us, and what it has said throughout the centuries. And I'm going to try to, I don't know how many times I'll preach during this season, but I'm going to try to do kind of a series from the book of John in my preaching, I think, while we're doing LTC. But I've asked Janie, you know, one of the activities or leadership activities we do is scripture reading. So Janie's going to do our scripture reading this morning from John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. Chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. Kajani. Well, unlike the Apostle Paul, who always shared the purpose of his writings at the beginning, John tells us toward the end, in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, he says in verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wants the readers of his gospel to become followers of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the writing of his gospel. And how many people over the centuries have become committed followers of Jesus Christ as a result of reading the Gospel of John? And the answer to that question would be countless millions. Countless millions in history and countless millions now in our time. And would you agree that one of the most crucial things in a person's life is to choose the right person to follow? To choose the right person to follow. For example, I'm sure that you would agree that one of the things that is the cause of many of society's ills and much pain in children is not having a good parent to follow. Students must have caring and knowledgeable teachers to follow, or learning does not occur. Athletes must have good coaches to follow, or winning does not occur. Soldiers must have good officers to follow, or victories in battle do not occur. On and on it goes. And sometimes who we choose to follow becomes a matter of life and death. The greatest single loss of American civilian life in a non-natural disaster before 9/11 was a mass suicide. And it was a suicide that occurred because of a maniac, an evil man who created what was called the People's Temple. And in 1978, November 18th, a large number of people committed suicide with this man because they chose to follow the wrong leader. And in 1993, 54 adults and 21 children lost their lives in Waco, Texas. Why? Because they chose to follow the wrong leader in David Koresh. How many people have lost millions and even billions of dollars in our economy because they trusted and followed the wrong person? Do you remember a man by the name of Bernard Madoff, who had the largest Ponzi investment scheme in history? Some economists say if you take the money that was lost and compound it with the money that could have been gained in interest had it been put in good investments, it's $50 billion lost because they followed a man who said he was an expert in investing, but he was not trustworthy. He was not trustworthy. And on the positive side, most of the examples of bravery and honesty and heroism and great achievements of all kinds are the result of people choosing the right person to follow in life. So much depends upon who we follow. And so kids, hear me, please hear me. Adult, we all need to hear me. I need to hear me. When someone says, hey, follow me, or hey, listen to what I have to say, or hey, read what I'm reading, or check this side out on the internet, or listen to this person that I trust, that may be the biggest decision of my life, to choose whether I follow that or not. I need to be very careful about who and what I'm following. And this morning we find Jesus, just recently after having been baptized by John, seeking and finding his first disciples, those who would follow him. And one of the most interesting things about this passage is something that occurs in verse 43, where it says that Jesus, while on his way to Galilee, finds Philip. And it's so interesting because of such a short and succinct statement that Jesus makes. Finding Philip, he says simply, follow me. Isn't that interesting? Is Jesus in a hurry and just trying to save time? Was Was the writer John in a hurry and just trying to put the observation down in the most abbreviated form? We know that's not the case. So what Jesus was doing was gaining his first disciples in a manner that was customary at the time. We talked about some of this in Sunday school. And the reason is because of all the many things that Jesus would do in his role on this earth as the Son of God, the first essential thing that he would do would be to be a teacher. Long before Jesus would make atonement for sin through his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus had to be a teacher. But not just any teacher, but the supreme teacher. The one who would bring the very realities of heaven itself from heaven to this earth. The spiritual realities, and make them known on this earth to us. See, the Greek culture at this time had an enormous influence on this part of the world. It is no accident that God looked out through the expanse of time and he picked out the exact time and place where Jesus would be born. Okay? It's no accident. The Greek culture had an enormous influence on this part of the world at this point in time, on the thinking, on the perspective, on culture in general. The language of it was very significant. The Greek culture helped to prepare that part of the world for the coming Messiah in many ways. Not to mention that the Greek language would be so useful and insignificant for the writing of our New Testament scriptures. The Greeks, to whom we often refer if we want to understand the days of our Lord, were very much into this idea of schools of thought. And it was customary in Greek culture for the teachers to gather together his little group of disciples, and they would have their own little school of a certain philosophy. So the teacher would have a certain philosophy. He would gather around people who then he would teach the philosophy. He would relate to them on the basis of this philosophy. And the key word here and the key concept to understand was that of the disciple. The disciple. The essence of what went on with this manner of teaching and learning and training was the relationship that existed between a teacher and the teacher's disciples. And this method of teaching and learning put forth by the Greeks, it was a major part of Jewish culture at the time. And so the Jews, they produced schools of discipleship around Moses and around the rabbis and groups of scholars like the Pharisees and that are so prominent in the New Testament. And most of these groups among the Jews during the time of Jesus concerned themselves with different schools of thought regarding the following of the old law, or the law of Moses. And so the way it would play out was that one leader emphasized certain aspects of the law of Moses, and he had his disciples, and another leader emphasized other aspects of the law of Moses, and he would have other followers. And sometimes those leaders would come together and have great public arguments and debates. And their followers would have arguments and debates with each other. It must have been a very interesting and entertaining time to live. And we've even read at the beginning of the Gospels how John the Baptist had disciples when Jesus comes on the scene to be baptized by John. Now, John the Baptist, he was basically a reform movement. He was a preparation movement among the Jews, getting people ready for the coming Messiah and getting the people to see that their religion had become a dead religion because they trusted, they were starting to trust in man-made religious customs while forgetting the deeper things of the law. And so then Jesus comes on the scene in this context. And while using this form of discipleship that had evolved and that the people accepted, Jesus would gain disciples in a different way and manner. He would use this practice, but he's going to do it in a different way. And so Jesus approaches Philip and he says, "Follow me." Now, how would Jesus be different than his contemporary philosophers around him and teachers? The difference is this. Jesus invites people to become his disciples, but the relationship will not be a relationship around a philosophy. It's not a relationship around a principle. It's not a relationship of procedure like so many Jews were used to when they wanted to get all of the procedures of the law right. It's not a relationship even of protest like John the Baptist and the followers that created a movement with him. Instead, Jesus makes a very, very simple but profound invitation to people, and it is this: come unto me. Come unto me. It's a very simple command. And he goes to them while they're, in our scripture, he goes to them while they're just doing their very common things. While they're mending their nets, if they're fishermen, or gathering their money, if they're tax collectors. He simply says, follow me. Come unto me. In other words, I don't just have a philosophy to teach you, or a way of analyzing things, or observing the world for you to ponder. I don't have a political party for you to join. But instead, Jesus teaches his followers that it is his very person that he wants to give us. When Jesus calls, he's saying, come unto me. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11 when he was calling people to himself? I used this scripture last time when I talked about the importance of becoming a child again. It says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me. Come to me, he says. And then he tells them on the basis in which they're going to come to him. Okay, he says, not on the basis of learning a philosophy or learning a certain procedure of the law, but he says, when you gather to me, when you come to me, when you hear my words, come to me, this is how you're coming, if you're coming to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So many of the schools of thought and philosophy and teachers of the law, they heaped up responsibilities and heavy weights on their people, and they had no sense of a real relationship with God or his love or peace or joy or forgiveness or any of the things that God is really concerned with. He says, when you come unto me, when you could become my disciple, he says, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a purple passage of purple passages. There's something essential about Jesus' own very person, the essence of his person, that he wants to give his followers. That he and only he, because of the uniqueness of his person, only he can give this to his followers. And John goes to great lengths throughout his gospel to relate to us not just what Jesus said, as the other gospel writers do, we talked about this in Sunday school, but also go to a deeper level of what Jesus meant. And so much of what Jesus meant speaks to the uniqueness of Jesus compared to anyone else who has ever walked on this earth. And so kids, as you study the book of John, adult, as we study the book of John during LTC, we're going to find that Jesus and his teachings do not give us any wiggle room to put Jesus beside any other teacher, any other teacher or philosopher. He doesn't give us wiggle room to just put Jesus beside them. No, in the book of John, to put it succinctly, Jesus is God come to visit this earth that he himself made, and God come in the person of Jesus Christ to offer the perfect sacrifice as an atonement for sin. God doing these things in the flesh. And so this call that Jesus offers is that we be in relationship with Him. And in that relationship that we have the opportunity to bring all that our very soul longs for, to bring it to Him. And all of our, all of the different ways in which we get lost, to bring it to Him. All the different ways that we can be burdened down in this life, to bring it to Him. To bring everything to Him. So what's the problem? Why doesn't everyone, since this is so wonderful, why doesn't everybody, I remember thinking this when I first became a Christian. I was first baptized and I was so excited. How come everybody isn't? How come everybody just doesn't see Jesus the way I see Jesus? What's the problem? Well, the problem for many people in our day and time when it comes to Jesus is that we have been influenced by the prevailing messages of our culture and time and place. And we want, what our culture wants is to believe in a multifaceted, all paths lead to God kind of God. And I want to tell you, as we go through the book of John slowly and meditate on the things Jesus said and everything that John gives us, we're going to see that the very words of Jesus Himself don't allow us to do that. We either have to choose Jesus. As you read through the Gospel of John, we're left with a decision. We either choose Jesus on His terms, or we have nothing to do with Jesus. It really is that simple. Jesus' own words will say that. We choose Jesus on His terms, or we have nothing to do with Him. But unfortunately, curiosity is the closest that many in our time get to Jesus, and how sad that is. How sad to become curious about Jesus, but to never truly hear the words in your heart, "Come unto me, come unto me." You know, there's a lot of fascination about Jesus. You know, you can see TV and cable documentaries that examine the life of Jesus. In so many ways, there's a lot of fascination and curiosity about Jesus. But the passage this morning would teach us that Jesus invites us all to move from a place of simple curiosity about Him to that of being convinced and committed to Him. And so as we read and study the book of John, I want us to all ask ourselves, are we just curious about Jesus or fond of Jesus? Or are we ready to take the next step of absolute trust in Jesus with our lives, with our souls? And are we ready to become disciples of Jesus? Disciples of Jesus, which means what Jesus says, I believe. What Jesus says, I want to do. And it's not easy. I'm still learning how to do some of it. As a disciple of Jesus, I'm still learning how to do some of it, but guess what? He presents Himself in a very exclusive way, but that is not to be interpreted as mean and onerous. He's a patient teacher as we seek to follow Him. I'm still learning how to forgive. I'm still learning how to let love come in where there is something other than love. And for certain things. And things that bother me. You know? I'm still learning how to do a lot of what Jesus said. But that's what a disciple does, as we learn. It's just that, you know, the Christian faith and some of the things Jesus said, it's a little tougher than stuff that the world teaches us is important. You know, it's easy to have the values of the world. It's easy to follow the philosophies of the world. That's easy. It's easy to put me first. It's easy to put money first. It's easy to put career first. It's not as easy to be a disciple of Jesus. It's wonderful, but it's not easy. You know, one of the ways that Jesus helped people to move from simply being curious to him, to being committed, was through his miracles. And we you know, I've heard people, well, if I could just see a miracle, then I would believe in Jesus. We have miracles. You know, the scripture, we have to, for one, we have to believe, the scripture is full of miracles that actually happened when Jesus was on this earth. And we have miracles as a witness. Those are our witness. The resurrection is the greatest miracle of all. And he's not going to come back and be resurrected again so that we can all see it. You know, but he did say, he did pray for us. He prayed for us and said, I pray for those who believe, who are going to believe through your message, talking to his disciples. And the message was he was resurrected. He's not going to come back and be resurrected again so that we can believe and have faith. He's already done that. We have to trust what is the record that has been given to us through his disciples and through his word. But he did that. Jesus is always, he's always taking people from the curious to the place of being committed. And he would often do miracles in between. And he did a very important miracle that Janie read this morning. And so we see the battle going on with Nathanael. He says, we found the one Moses wrote about the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And what was Nathanael's response? Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Forget curious. Nathanael's faith hasn't even reached that point yet. He's stuck in skeptical. But Jesus is committed to helping Nathanael find him. And then Philip says, well, come and see. So they go back to find Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. In other words, I can see right through him. He's really looking for the truth, and he's going to find it. And he's going to find it. And I just love the way Jesus gets people's attention. You see, you know, we think we know people, but we really don't. But Jesus knows people. He's the ultimate psychologist. He reads directly into the heart and directly into the mind. The Bible says that Jesus knows the heart of a man. Nathanael asks, how do you know me? Wait a minute, how do you know me? And Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Jesus is reading Nathanael's mail. Has Jesus ever read your mail? Jesus will read your mail. He really will. As you read his word and you pray and meditate on his word and pray and worship, Jesus will read your mail. That's one of the most interesting miracles that Jesus ever did. It's very different than the miracles of feeding a bunch, you know, thousands of people with a few morsels of food or raising, you know, somebody from the... This is a very interesting miracle. This is like if I come up to Steve and I say, Steve, I saw you this morning eating your eggs and bacon and biscuits. How'd you like that? When Steve ate his breakfast in his house and I wasn't there. That'd be quite a miracle. Or Paul, I say, Paul, I saw you working on your car the other day, last week, out there on your driveway, when Paul lives half the county away from me, and I wasn't at his house. This is the kind of miracle Jesus did with Nathanael. And what was Nathanael's response? He goes from being skeptical, and he skips curious. He goes from being skeptical to being committed. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael said. Christ's person is so special and so infinitely unique that his call on our lives is absolutely complete and transparent and transcendent. I mean, when Jesus follows up to Nathanael's comment, he just keeps upping the ante. And this is what happens as we follow Jesus. We get to know Jesus on a certain level, and then he shows us there's so much more to know. Jesus ain't like any other philosopher. He shows us there's so much more to know. Verse 50, Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You see what I mean? Everywhere you go, kids, all throughout the Gospel of John, every passage you read, Jesus is shown to be more than just a teacher, more than just a philosopher, more than someone who's just trying to help us get some procedure of the law right, more than even a reform movement that helped people to be ready to receive Jesus. More than anything that any other person on this earth has ever done or ever thought of doing. Throughout the Gospel of John, we're going to see Jesus relating to people just like this. And amazing statements like this one here, I'm kind of starting to wrap up. In John 14, it says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." That's another way of saying will be my disciple. It says, "My Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we'll make our home in them." We'll make our home in them. No other philosopher ever talked like this. In fact, we have to be careful. It's good to study philosophers and other ways of thinking in some ways, but we have to be very careful because many times they're leading us to places that Jesus would never lead us to. Buddha taught his followers to basically empty themselves into nothingness so in order to become one with everything. To have peace so that you become, the path to peace is to become less of yourself and so there is no self. That's not what Jesus would teach. Jesus would teach you really become your true self as we have Him living and relating with us and in us. We become our true intended self. I'm going to close with a C.S. Lewis quote. Most sermons should end with C.S. Lewis, I think. Listen to these words carefully, because I think C.S. Lewis was onto something. This comes from Mere Christianity. This is a quote where he says, Christ says, in essence, what Christ is telling us, "Give me all." Now, he's speaking in the old English that is becoming more and more foreign to us, but it's so beautiful. "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self. All the desires which you think are innocent, as well as the ones you think are wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours." And so just realize as we prepare to meditate and study through the book of John and do artwork and do PowerPoints and do films, and do all the other scripture reading and speaking and do all the other things that we do with LTC. The power that is in the Gospel of John, which is the power of Jesus working through it, it's not like any other book we could ever study. It's going to challenge us to new levels of faith and new levels of commitment. It's going to challenge us to to sacrifice our lives more and more for His mission. It's going to answer a lot of our questions. You know, a lot of times people are just waiting for their questions to be answered about what is life really about? What is the meaning of life? What's the meaning of my existence? Why am I even here? The Gospel of John is going to help us with that. So I just encourage you to take the Gospel of John seriously, read it, meditate on it, pray over it, worship through it, and let's see where God leads us individually and as a church, and as a church who wants to be on mission for Jesus. If there's anyone here today, and if you have not begun your journey with Jesus Christ as a disciple, we offer an invitation every Lord's Day. We try not to get into emotionalism, but we want you to know this is an invitation. If you want to begin your journey, please make your commitment known as we stand and sing. We always have the baptismal waters are always ready as a place that we make our commitment to Christ. And the scriptures tell us that baptism is a way, it's where we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. It's also in a mysterious way. It's where we come in contact with the blood of Jesus that He offered for our forgiveness. So whatever your need is, as we stand and sing.